Encourage you to turn to Luke 5. About 20 years ago, I was involved in a caravan outreach in the centre of Newry. It was organised by the local Baptist church, and what happened on a Friday night was a caravan was placed in a car park in the very centre of Newry, and many young people and young adults came onto the caravan, and they were given some tea and coffee, digestive biscuits and toast, and we talked to them about the Lord Jesus. And we had many good times on that. And I remember one night, we were having good conversations with a bunch of young people, all Roman Catholic young people, and this group of older fellas in their late teens, early 20s came on. And when they came on, one of the boys whispered, IPLO, which was a Republican splinter group, and indeed some of these fellas were out on remand, and they had drink on them, and there was a terrible atmosphere on the caravan, and many of us had a great fear that things were going to get out of control. But onto the caravan came Philip, who was one of the members of the local Baptist church. And Philip came on, he spoke very, very quietly. He was making conversation with some fellas, and when the others would interrupt him, he would just very gently and graciously say, excuse me, I'm talking here, I'll talk to you in a minute or two. And Philip just changed the whole atmosphere in that place. He was someone who spoke so quietly, and yet someone who had amazing authority. The sort of authority you really would envy. And you know, we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus last week, and again we've been thinking this week about how he is someone who had an amazing authority. We were thinking last week of four areas in which that authority was displayed. There was, first of all, authority in his teaching. Jesus, a teaching, it amazed people. Jesus spoke with the weight of God. When a person today faithfully opens up the scriptures and they're taught, explained, and applied with the power of the Holy Spirit, then by God's grace, that person will speak with the authority of God. Secondly, we saw his authority over evil. The evil spirits instantly knew who Jesus was, and his holiness terrified them. And with just a word, that the evil spirits were silenced and cast out of people. Jesus defeated Satan through the cross. And Jesus is able to give us the victory over evil in our lives and in our community. Thirdly, we saw his authority over sickness. He is the great physician. With just a word, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And we noted how she was healed to serve. The health of people, we said, it's in Jesus' hand ultimately. And he can heal through medicine, through doctors. He can heal miraculously without using these. And the ultimate healing will be in eternity for his people. And then fourthly, we saw his authority in ministry. Jesus silenced the demons as he was not going to allow them to misrepresent him and his ministry. And we spoke of how as a church we need to be wise about who we allow to teach about Jesus. Also, Jesus didn't allow his ministry to be dictated to by what people wanted. The people wanted Jesus to stay there with him. But he had his own agenda. He followed the Father's agenda. And today, effective ministry, effective service with authority comes when we follow God's will and not man's will. Now, in considering these four areas of authority, we've been thinking about incidents which happened in the town of Capernaum in Galilee, which appears to have been Jesus' base, appears to have been his home during the years of his ministry. And as we look today at the next two areas of authority, we move slightly to the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's called here. And we read here in verse 1 that one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God. And here we see great eagerness and expectancy on the part of the people. They want to hear Jesus, and so in a great crowd, they push towards him. I wonder how eager, how expectant are you to hear Jesus teach? Is it your desire, is it your prayer, is it your hope that as you come to worship that you don't just hear the voice of a man, but that you hear the unmistakably powerful voice of Jesus coming through what is preached? When it says here that the people were crowding round him, it means they were right on top of him. It means they were leaning against him. Such was their eagerness and such was the crush of the crowd. And so we read in verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. This is very clever. Now Jesus has his pulpit a short distance out from the shoreline. No one's going to crush upon him. He also probably knows that it's a great place to preach over water. The sound travels better. And the fishermen were cleaning their nets after fishing all night and an unsuccessful night's fishing. And the boat that he had got into was the boat of this man called Simon, a man who later on would have his name changed by Jesus to Peter. Now, I want us to think of this as our fifth point here in the area of authority. And we're going to look here at Jesus' authority over nature. In verse 4, we read that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon agrees to that request, but he also expresses hesitancy. And going by his later reaction, he probably thought that this plan to fish was downright crazy. He was probably thinking, yes, Lord, when it comes to spiritual matters and the things of God and the things of heaven, you're the man we respect, you're the man we listen to, but when it comes to fishing, that's our domain. You leave it to us, we know better, and certainly we know you don't go fishing in the middle of the day when the fish are in the deep water, too deep for our nets to catch. Peter was happy enough to let Jesus into certain areas of his life, but this was an area he wanted Jesus to stay out of. But he does listen. He reluctantly listens. In verse 5 we read, Simon answered, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. He does this, I'm sure, to please Jesus. I'm sure he does it certainly not out of faith and not with any sort of expectation that it will be of any benefit and any good will come from it. But then in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. An amazing catch took place. Nets were breaking. Boats were sinking because there were so many fish. Experienced fishermen are being humbled here by this fishing novice. Jesus shows that he knows best. I wonder, is there any area of your life which you don't want Jesus to have authority over? Is there an area of your life that you're seeking to shut the Lord out of and not to let him have his way in? What about how you behave in school? What about how you study? About how you act in the workplace? About how you treat your family? About your relationships? About your hobbies, your leisure time, your use of your time? Are there things in these areas of your life that you don't want Jesus to exercise authority over? There is a danger that Christians compartmentalize their lives. And that's a big word, but it means that they have their work life, they have their family life, they have their social life, they have their leisure life, and then they have their church or Christian life. And their church and Christian life, it doesn't really impact upon the other areas of their lives. And so how they behave at work, how they behave with their friends, how they behave at home, how they behave on a football pitch, their Christianity doesn't really influence or control it as it should. And that's so wrong. We're not to be like Simon here, in a sense, being reluctant to let Jesus to guide us. There should be no area of our lives that we don't bring to God in prayer. There shouldn't be any area of our lives that we don't let God's word influence. When I played hockey, there was at a time when we had a big match, which was on a Sunday, and there's three of us in the team wouldn't play because it was the Lord's Day. And I remember we were getting a fair bit of pressure, and I've got to say it was very friendly pressure from our teammates to play. But I remember one of the fellas saying to me, when I said, no, I'm not going to play, he said to me, that's okay, William, because we know you're a Christian 7 days a week. And what he was implying by that is that one of the other fellas wouldn't play. There was very little ever to show in his life that he was a Christian. And that's so wrong. Our Christianity should influence every part of us. Someone has said, when someone becomes a Christian, it should mean even better for their dog. It should affect everything about them. If we are tempted, like Simon, to shut Jesus out of areas of our lives and think we know best ourselves, let us learn here from the reaction of Simon after this miracle took place. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And Simon's reaction is because he's beginning to realize that he's dealing here with no ordinary man. It's beginning to dawn on him that the one who is standing before him is in fact God, is in fact the Creator. And he's realizing that he just tried to tell the Creator what to do. By questioning Jesus' request to go fishing, Simon was basically saying that he knew better than God. He knew better than the Creator of all. Now something of the greatness of Christ is shining through to him. And Simon is humbled. He is broken by this. You know, this incident, it reminds me of what happened when the disciples were caught in the storm. Do you remember that story in Mark 4 when Jesus was asleep? And we read in Mark 4, verse 38, that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Again, we see the questioning. Again, we see men who think they know better than Jesus. They know better than God. They're doubting God. They're doubting Christ. But you remember what happened next? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you remember the last bit of the story? They were terrified, it says, and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Again, something of Christ's greatness in that miracle is breaking through to them. Something of the majesty of the Creator. Something of the wonder of the one who has authority even over nature is becoming more and more evident to them through these incidents. Jesus is the one who is the Creator and sustainer of all life. A passage I often read to people in hospital is Colossians 1 and 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the great God who holds everything in his hand. He is the all-knowing, the all-wise, the all-powerful God. It is no big thing for him to calm a storm of just a word. It's no big thing for him to know where a few fish are, and it's certainly no big thing for him to be able to catch a few fish. There's nothing outside of his knowledge. There's nothing outside of his control. Absolutely nothing. And Simon is beginning to realize this. And Simon is beginning to realize there is no area of his life which Jesus shouldn't have authority over. And he now is convicted that he was shutting Jesus out. If we have been guilty here this morning of shutting Jesus out of areas of our lives, if we haven't been thinking, if we have been thinking that we know best ourselves and we don't need to consult Jesus and pray to the Lord and to seek the guidance of his word for every area of our lives, do we realize who we're shutting out? Do you realize the glory and majesty of the person we're dealing with here? Do you realize that in one sense, your reaction to this should be, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. There should be that great sense of unworthiness in us when we have been guilty of shutting Jesus out and not giving him his rightful place and having the attitude that basically we know better than he does. We need to be humbled. We need to be convicted of the seriousness of the sin. We need a childlike faith which admits we know very little and that he knows everything. I remember when I was involved in outreach in the streets of Dublin, there's a fellow used to say, if anybody's any questions, he says, come and talk to me. He says, I don't know everything, but I know someone who does. We need a childlike faith that says, Lord, lead me. Lord, take me by my hand. Lord, show me the way to go. Help me to go your way in every area of our lives. His authority over nature. And then the sixth and the final area of authority is authority over people. This leads on from what we've just considered. Look halfway down verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The one who has authority in teaching, authority over evil, authority over sickness, authority in his ministry, authority over nature, certainly has authority to call people, to command people to follow him. Simon, James, and John begin a new life as they answer this call. They obey the command of Christ, and they leave everything to follow Jesus. Today, this Jesus, the Creator, the Savior of the world, the one with total authority over all our lives, he issues to each of us a fresh call. Indeed, he is commanding believers today to have a renewed and wholehearted commitment to him. He's calling you, Christian, to leave behind the casualness that's maybe come into your Christian life, the lukewarmness that maybe has come in. He's calling you to give yourself to him afresh today, totally. Today, Jesus, the Creator, the Savior of the world, the one with authority over all, he's calling unbelievers, he's commanding unbelievers to leave all behind and to come to him in faith and repentance, to come and to follow. Christian, non-Christian, how will you respond to the call of Jesus this day? Are you ready? Are you willing to follow his call? We need to notice something very important here about following Jesus. Look in verse 10 again. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Following Jesus means being fishers of men. Those two things go hand in hand, following and fishing. Now, of course, the apostles had a very unique role in being eyewitnesses of Christ, of his death and resurrection, a very unique role in delivering what would be the Word of God in the New Testament. They were part of the foundation of the church. The church is built upon the apostles and the Old Testament prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. So they had a very unique role. And there are no apostles today. But this passage is given for our instruction. And although we will not be apostles today, we, if we're going to follow Christ, we're still called to be fisher of men. It isn't just the apostles, but indeed every believer who is called to reach out with the gospel to the unsaved. We were thinking a few Sunday nights ago at our evening service about how when the persecution arose after Stephen's death, that all those who were scattered, and that meant everyone except the apostles, all those who were scattered, the ordinary church members, if we can use such a term, they shared the gospel as they went. They weren't all preachers, but they were all involved in this work of evangelism. Paul says in Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here we see clearly that a part of the salvation experience will be confessing with our mouths, confessing with our words about who Jesus is and who Jesus is to us. To be silent, to be a non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction in terms. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Standing up and speaking out for Jesus is a crucial sign that someone has been saved. The Apostle Peter, writing to Christians, says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Being a follower means speaking out for Christ. It means evangelizing. It means sharing the gospel with others. It means being a fisher of men. Now, Christian, are you doing this? Are you speaking out for Christ? Are you witnessing to the unsaved? How many times over this past week have you spoken to an unsaved person about Jesus, about salvation? How many times over this past month have you spoken to someone about Jesus and salvation? What about over this past year? How many times? Are you praying regularly that God will give you opportunities to speak for Jesus? Are you praying that God will use you? And please, don't just sit here today and think, this isn't for you. Scriptures clearly teach every believer has to speak for Christ. Now, not every believer is a preacher, but every believer is to speak for Christ. And that includes you if you're a Christian. Now, I know many believers here are seeking to reach out and to share the gospel and are praying for the opportunity to do that. But I fear that we have many Christians who are not. I fear there are many Christians who just want to cruise to heaven as easy as possible. And they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. They don't want to step out in faith and open their mouths and share the gospel and see where it will lead. When there are discussion groups at our midweek, why do the numbers fall? Why was there so few there on Wednesday night when we're talking about evangelism? Now, I know there are different reasons. But is it maybe for many people is that they don't want to be pushed out of their comfort zone? And one of the main reasons I believe discussion groups are a crucial part of church life is that I believe if Christians can't talk to each other about spiritual matters, they will certainly find it far more difficult to talk to the unsaved. Indeed, be unlikely to do that. We need to realize that to follow Jesus means being taken out of our comfort zones. It means stepping out in faith into unknown territory. I remember when I was at university and the Lord really laid on my heart to be involved in the outreach called Talk Shop. It was outside the Students' Union Disco. And there around the table, they give out tea and coffee and biscuits. If you're involved in outreach with me, it never seems to get past tea and coffee and biscuits and gospel tracts. And I was really burdened for quite a while at CU to be involved in that. And I put off going to it. Then eventually one night I went. They had a time of prayer in a room upstairs, and then you went down round the table to the outreach. And I was in the prayer room, stayed there a long time, and then went down and went straight home. I was terrified, scared of it. And yet, when I look back in university, it was one of my greatest joys when I did go back and get involved in that. I think the first time I did door-to-door work, I was terrified, scared. I did it in Kilkeelan, around caravans. I made a real mess of it. I remember the first time I preached, physically shaking the night before. Sheriff and I were listening to a couple, a husband, a minister and his wife speaking the other night. They're from Scotland. And she was saying that when he began preaching, he was physically sick every time he preached before he went to preach. You see, I want to get the point to you. If you're scared about this, if you find it very uncomfortable to think that you'll speak to people about Jesus, that does not get you off the hook. Because everyone who's involved in the Lord's work at the beginning finds it uncomfortable. But God chooses to use the weak things of the world. In verse 11, it says, they pulled their boats up on the shore, they left everything and followed him. Do you think Simon and James and John, that was comfortable for them to leave everything and follow Jesus? Not knowing where they would get money from, not knowing where they would get food from, they were leaving even their business behind. These men were not supermen. They were normal men with the fears that you and I have. So why did they step out? What's the secret of doing this when you're fearful and you feel you have nothing to give or you don't think you could do it? What's the secret? Let's go back a bit. Look at verse 8 again. When Simon Peter saw this, that's a great catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished. It was an awareness of their sinfulness on the one hand, and an awareness of Christ's greatness on the other hand, that meant they left everything. They surrendered all, and they followed Jesus. You take Isaiah the prophet, it's the same thing we see there. We see the same elements in him being called to go and share God's word. He was aware of God's greatness. You know that passage well in Isaiah 6? I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. He was aware of God's exalted state, aware of God's immense holiness, aware of God's vast glory. He became aware of something of the worth and the splendor of God. And that was crucial to Isaiah going and speaking for the Lord. But secondly, he also became aware at the same time of his own worthlessness and his sinfulness. Look at verse 5 and 6. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He knew he was dirty. He knew he was wicked. He knew he was guilty. He knew he had no rights before God. He knew he had nothing to be proud about. Arrogance was smashed out of him. He was humbled. He knew he had no right to dictate and bargain with God. He knew he could only surrender. But then in that story, there was something else. It says in verse 6 in Isaiah 6, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my lips and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" He became aware of the grace of God. He became aware of the forgiveness and cleansing that would be found in the place of sacrifice, the altar. He had a vision here in the temple of Christ's atoning work, and it melted him, it transformed him. So we read in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" If you're not a witnessing Christian, then this means that not only do you probably have a lack of love for the unsaved, it means you have a poor vision of God. You haven't become aware of God's holiness, his otherness, as you should have. You haven't become aware of your own sinfulness, as you should have. You haven't become aware of the wonder of God's grace. If you were aware of these things properly, not just in the mind, but if these truths were burning in your heart, then your great longing would be to reach out. And then your words would be like the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear God. We try to persuade men." The fear of God. Then he goes on and says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all." And then he goes on in that chapter and he says this: "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see what happened? The gospel which saved the Apostle Paul was still controlling him. His awareness of God's holiness, his awareness of his own sinfulness, his awareness of God's grace drove him out to tell others. Have you seen God's holiness? Have you seen your sinfulness? Have you seen God's amazing and cleansing grace? No? Is it not burning in there? And you get into God's word and you pray that it will burn in there. Maybe for the first time at your salvation. Or maybe you're a Christian who's gone cold, that you would burn again there in awareness of those gospel truths. But if you are aware of God's holiness, if you're aware of your sinfulness, if you're aware of God's amazing grace, then go and be a fisher of men. Pray that God will give you opportunities to speak to people you work with or study with. Yes, you may open your mouth and you'll not know how you'll do. Listen, leave that to him. Open your mouth. Sometimes I open my mouth and I don't know what's coming next. I mean, not honestly. But the Lord guides. If you're sincere, the Lord will use you. Maybe take a Christianity Explored invitation. Go to that person who lives next door. Or go to that family member, or that person at work. Take it to them, invite them to them, Say you'll go with them. Say you'll lift them. Get involved in the Holiday Bible Club. Put your name on the list. Get involved in the ladies' outreach. We have a world that is dying out there, dying without Christ. And we are called to go and be fishers of men. Let's pray. God of grace, God of glory, may this not be a word that passes over us like water off a duck's back. May your truth burn within us. And Father, there are many of us, if not all of us here today, who will have to pray forgiveness for the times we have not sought to be fishers of men as you'd want us to be. For times when we haven't prayed for opportunities. For times when we kept our mouths shut when they should have been open. For times when we should have gone when we stayed. Oh God of grace, give us the courage to step out of our comfort zones. And give us the courage to believe and the faith to believe that Christ knows best. And maybe we'll feel like the fishermen and we'll put our nets down into the water and we'll think nothing will come of it. What's the point? And yet maybe by your wonderful grace, we will be used by you to have a catch that is wonderful. Oh, God of grace, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.